Everybody doing well?
No? Okay. Well, at least you're honest. You know, I appreciate that. You can't say something nice, don't say anything at all, right? Just feeling rough. Well, it's the middle of the week. That's understandable. Kind of cold week. You got over the rain, though, so we praise the Lord for that. Even though we are thankful for the rain, it's good to see the sunshine. And good to be with you here tonight. I'm asking you to turn back to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2, we've been considering together the marriage covenant, worked our way through a lot of the different areas we wanted to consider together that we've looked at regarding the covenants that the Lord has made with humanity or with individual humans and groups of humans. And coming off of that, we've been looking at the marriage covenant between a husband and a wife. One man, one woman. I hope that this will be helpful and encouraging to you. Those of you who are not yet married, I hope that will be maybe some education and anticipation. If the Lord gives you the gift of marriage, if He gives you the gift of singleness, then this won't be quite as something you can apply, but that's okay. Some of you have been married and aren't now, and you may be again, or you may not. If you're not, hopefully this will encourage you in assisting others who are married. And then finally, for those of us who are married presently, then there's an obvious application, I hope, to our own marriages as we evaluate taking the Scriptures and applying it to our own relationships. We draw the thought of marriage being a covenant out of this passage in Matthew 2. We've read it together several times, and we'll read that again beginning tonight. We'll start our reading at verse 13 of Malachi 2. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Just pause there and remind us the context of the book of Malachi. The people of God from Judah, they have been exiled and now, according to the prophecy of God, have come back into the land, rebuilt the temple. But we find that in their state there, back in the land with the temple rebuilt, there's still a distance from God in their hearts. They're doing many of the right things, but with the wrong attitude. And Malachi is used of God as a messenger, a mouthpiece, to confront them with some of these issues. And therefore, he says, this is the second thing you do, and he is bringing that before them. And in verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? Malachi gives the answer, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. We're not going to go back over what we've already looked at, except just to tell you the point we're on now, number 8 of our 10, is what we call associated declarations. They are things that are associated with these various covenants that may not be directly a part of the covenant, and yet it's very much associated with the covenant, and we find that to be true. Here we think about the marriage covenant, and the first associated declaration we considered was that of commitment, being all in, committed in that marriage, in your marriage. The second thing we're going to look at is companionship, and we see here at the end of verse 14 in Malachi 2, as he challenges these husbands, particularly in this context here in the book of Malachi, about the way that they are treating their wives. Now, we know that's still very much relevant today. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, we find that as husbands, if we don't have the right attitude toward our wives according to what God expects us to have, then our prayers will be hindered. So this is not just an Old Testament issue, but this is an issue for us today in the church, our attitude toward our wives. And then, of course, we would also make that application of the attitude of the wife toward the husband, which he addresses in the first six verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. And as he talks to them about the way that they are treating the wives, he points out two things about the wife. First of all, she is your companion. Secondly, she is your wife by covenant. That's our thought of the covenant relationship, that agreement between a husband and a wife, which is entered into, hopefully with much seriousness and recognition of the importance and how God views that relationship. But he says that, before he even mentions that it's the wife by covenant, he mentions that she is your companion. Companion. And this second associated declaration we want to look at is that of companionship. Now, the word for companion here means companion. And a companion, we would think of it as our definition in the English language would be someone in whose company you are frequently found. It speaks of togetherness and friendship. That is the thought behind our English word and also the Hebrew word translated here, the thought of togetherness. Now, we've looked before over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, but I'd like for us just to look there again as we think of this idea of togetherness. And we considered this. It's a very familiar passage about not being unequally yoked. We often relate it to the covenant of marriage. And rightly so. And we thought about it when we talked about the participants in this relationship, that as believers, we should be very careful to make sure that the person we're marrying is not only claiming to be a believer, but that there is real evidence that that's a legitimate claim. But now I want us to think about it in this idea of companionship. When we come into that yoke, when we come into that commitment of marriage, we think of the idea of not being unequally yoked. And then notice in verse 14 how Paul, by the Spirit of God, goes on to write. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And then he asks some rhetorical questions to help us to understand why such a yoke is a bad idea. And as we think about that in this context, let's think about what a good idea it is when there is an equal yoke. That's the obvious contrast here that we may not think to make, but it's obviously true. So let's see. First of all, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? That tells us when there is an equal yoke, when there is a togetherness, where there is a companionship, there should be a fellowship, there should be a sharing of life together. And that's God's desire in a marriage relationship, as in many other relationships, but obviously this is a much closer relationship. There should be a sharing of our lives together. Second rhetorical question, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, that word communion really carries a thought of joint participation, of participating together in life. And so when we're married, when we're in that covenant relationship, and the idea of companionship is offered up as a wonderful opportunity and a blessing of being married to a believer, there should be that joint participation in life. Participating together doesn't mean that you're not going to have separate interests. I don't know many women in here, maybe a few, that are going to be in a tree stand on a cold December morning about 5:30 a.m. waiting for a deer to come out. Maybe a few. Not a whole lot of men. Was my wife raising her hand? No, she was scratching her head. I thought, I need to take the woman deer hunting. I didn't know. She heard me say deer, and she, oh yeah, I'm in for that, deer Kim. But, you know, it's not that we're going to have all the same interests, but there should be that joint participation in life. He goes on to say in verse 15, and what accord has Christ with Belial? And I was looking at that word accord today, and I'd never seen this before, never read it. But the thought of the being in accord or concord, I think is the King James, the New King James is accord. Interestingly enough, that thought of cord is very fitting. Because the word there is the word from which we get our word symphony. It's a thought of music. Harmony. There should be harmony as the husband and the wife are working together. Now, there's not always harmony. You know, Adam and Eve had perfect harmony until sin entered in. And we know we live in a sin-cursed world, and there's going to be disharmony at times. But the blessing of the marriage covenant between a believing husband and believing wife is that opportunity to have that true symphonic harmony together. Isn't that wonderful? Some of you can't sing a lick. You don't know how to play an instrument at all, but you can make beautiful harmony in your marriage. Sounds good. He goes on to say, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? There's the portion, the sharing of a portion. It's like if when Joshua allotted the land, he put all of those of the tribe of Benjamin, all of them shared land. Their portion was in that one area. And as husband and wife, we share certain special privileges and closeness that comes with being married. And then finally, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? There we have that when there is an equal yoke, there will be agreement. The thought there, interestingly, in this election year, the thought behind the Greek word is really casting a vote. Casting a vote. And it's the thought of casting the vote together, casting the same vote, having the same mind, being one focused on the Lord Jesus in a Christian marriage. What a blessing. Companionship. Being in the yoke together. I hope you're not thinking, I'm in a yoke. I tell you what, that thing is scratching my neck bad. I hope you're not thinking that. But if you are, then you know maybe we need to sand the yoke down a little bit. Make sure it's fitting well. Make sure you're pulling in the same direction. And hopefully some of these other associated declarations we consider will be helpful. But another thought under this idea of companionship, over in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we think of this companionship, this being together, being a friend with your spouse. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to find a word that is got the same Hebrew root is our word companion in Malachi 2:14. In Malachi 2:14, the actual word that's used there for companion is the only use of that word in the Bible. Only time in the Hebrew Bible that word is used. But we have here the root word from that, which we'll see is translated similarly. Exodus chapter, in fact, the same way. Exodus 4, and go down to verse 9. You're familiar with these verses. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his what? Fellow, does the King James say? Fellow, what is the New King James? Anybody have that? Companion. It's the same word from the root. The same idea. That togetherness, that thought of someone that you're frequently found with, that friend. And he uses that here to make an application about the value of that kind of companionship, that kind of traveling together down the road of life, that kind of joint participation and sharing and harmony and commonality in decision-making, being together. What a blessing when you're going along like that with another person and you fall down in life. It's great to have somebody there to help pull you back up. It's wonderful. What a blessing. Now, marriage is not the only time that we get pulled back up. If some of you single folks fall, we're not going to say, sorry, when you get married, you'll get pulled up, but I've got to pull my own spouse up. No, we're not going to do that. We're together as a family, a body of believers. But when you're married, you have that companionship that the Lord points out here, Malachi chapter 2, but here that same thought being there that there's a good reward for working together. We can lift up our companion. We can also keep them warm, verse 11 says. We can also help defend them, verse 12 says. You know, I think of that companionship and I compare a little bit maybe back in the time that the Bible was written, when Malachi wrote his prophetic words, when Solomon penned the book of Ecclesiastes, even when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians rather, as we looked at. You know, things were a lot different. That was way before the Industrial Revolution. Now, some of you students, the Industrial Revolution. I remember learning about that just recently. Some of us older folks, I was alive when the Industrial Revolution came along. I don't think anybody quite that old here, but not too far off. But what a change that made, didn't it, from what we read? Again, maybe you've heard stories. Some of your parents or grandparents might have told you what it was like back in those days. I don't know, Dick, if your parents, your grandparents maybe would have been about that time when those people came along and began to go off to work. And they went to the factories and things changed. Instead of most of the time the dad working on the farm or having a shop there at his house. Now, there were men, obviously, that went off in the military. And there were those who went off selling their wares. But as a whole, the society was a lot closer together as families. And there was a lot more companionship, very naturally, between the husband and the wife, because it was a different culture. So we've got to work in our culture, which is against that companionship in many ways, makes it much more difficult. But we can do it by the power of God. You know, I was thinking even probably 40 years ago in Greensboro. I would expect many of you can remember. I remember as a child how much more families were just very naturally together than we are now. Transportation system was not as easy. There wasn't as much to do. Wasn't as easy to get there, and a lot of times there wasn't as much money to get there as maybe we have now. So we've got to be careful. We've got to work in this area. I had something I want to read to you here. I kind of hesitated to read the whole article, but I think I probably am. I thought it was really good. This is by a man and his wife. Some of you are familiar with them, Mark and Grace Driscoll. And they've written a book called Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together, just published this year. But I saw this article on the internet out of that book, and I thought it would be helpful maybe to us just as we reflect on this idea of companionship and what we're doing as husbands and wives to perpetuate that friendship and that time together, that togetherness. And they write this: all the talk about spending time and doing life together, making memories, being a good listener, being honest, having the long view of things, repenting and forgiving, can be summed up in one word: friendship. Friendship is an integral part of a truly Christian marriage. In our teaching and counseling, we have seen people respond well to a simple explanation of three kinds of marriages: back-to-back, shoulder-to-shoulder, and face-to-face. A back-to-back marriage is one in which the couple has turned their backs on each other. As a result, they live separately and do not work together, shoulder-to-shoulder, or draw each other out in friendship, face-to-face. In such marriages, the partners range from strangers to enemies, but they're not friends. A shoulder-to-shoulder marriage is one in which the couple works together on tasks and projects such as keeping the home, raising the kids, growing the business, and serving the church. A face-to-face marriage is one in which, in addition to the shoulder-to-shoulder work, the couple gets a lot of face-to-face time for conversation, friendship, and intimacy. And here's some interesting thoughts on the difference between men and women they bring in here. As a general rule, women have more friendships than men, and their friendships tend to be more face-to-face. This is because men commonly have shoulder-to-shoulder friendships around shared activity. If they take the time to reflect on whom they have considered friends in different seasons of their life, most men recall boys they played with on a sports team and guys they worked with on a job. But they often know very little about these guys they called friends because their tasks consumed their time in conversation as they talked about the task in front of them rather than the emotion between them. Conversely, women's friendships tend to be face-to-face and built around intimate conversation. This explains why women do the sorts of things with other women that men do not do with other men, such as going out to lunch or coffee just to talk, sharing deep, intimate feelings while looking each other in the face without a task bringing them together. Now here's a word to husbands and wives. Wives, to be a good friend, learn to spend some time with your husband in shared activity. If he's watching a sporting event, sit down and share it with him. If he's working on a project, hang out nearby to help or at least ask questions and be a companion, if nothing else. If he's going fishing, ask if you can come sit in the boat with him just to be in his world. For a wife to build a friendship with her husband requires shoulder-to-shoulder time alongside him. Husbands, to be a good friend to your wife, learn to have deeper and more intimate conversations. Open up. Telling your wife how you're doing and asking her how she is doing. Listen without being distracted by technology or a task. Put your cell phone away. But instead, focus on her, looking her in the eye for extended periods of time. Draw her out emotionally and allow her to draw you out emotionally. Keep your advice to a minimum and learn to listen, empathize, comfort, encourage, and in so doing, resist the constant male urge to find a problem and try to fix it. No wife likes feeling like a problem to be fixed rather than a person who wants to be intimate. For her, intimacy means into me, see. Get that? Into me, S-E-E, see. I never had seen that before. Which means she wants to know her husband and be known by him. For a husband to build a friendship with his wife requires him growing in face-to-face skills. Interesting. So anyway, something to think about, reflect on, some differences between men and women, ways to develop friendships maybe that we hadn't thought about, because if we're men, we're coming from the, as we saw in the Love and Respect a couple years ago, from with the blue glasses on and the blue hearing aids or headphones, and the women with the pink. So a little different view there, the thought of companionship. Okay, that's going to, and let me just kind of segue out of that into the next associated declaration, which is closeness. And I just wanted to share, just recently I was in another state at an assembly, and I was speaking, and they have lunch there every Sunday, and I purposely sat across from a fella that I knew his wife had had a heart transplant. I'd been there to visit about a year ago, and his wife was doing very well, and I sat near them at the table at lunch, but didn't get to talk to them much. But I noticed last time I was there, I didn't see her. And so I went and I asked someone and found out she had died. So I went and sat with him at lunch, and interesting to see that conversation. She just went to be with the Lord in January, and he's in his 50s, young man, in his 50s. But he made a comment to me, which didn't surprise me, but it stuck with me. As he began to open up and share more of his feelings, he said, "You know, I didn't just lose the love of my life. I lost my best friend." Now, everybody can't say that in a marriage. That's a blessing. Of course, he's lost that blessing in a sense. He's hurting because of that. But, you know, it made me think that is our goal, or one of our goals as husbands and wives, that we can be best friends. It may not happen. And it won't happen in every situation. But what a blessing to grow in that companionship, in that friendship, in that togetherness, in that joint participation, in that sharing.
in that commonality. And that brings us into this next associated declaration, which I've entitled Closeness. Now, I want to be delicate here. We have different age groups and both genders in this room. But the idea here is that of intimacy. Intimacy. Companionship is a togetherness, but I think here we're talking about a closeness. I know we are. That is really brought out for us in Genesis and by the Lord Jesus in Matthew and Mark and Paul and Ephesians when they say that the two will be one flesh. The two will be one flesh. You know, I think about how delicate the Scriptures are, and if you go back to the book of Genesis, the first time that we read about this type of intimacy in the Scriptures, in Genesis chapter 4, the chapter starts off like that, where it says that Adam knew his wife. He knew his wife. That the choice of that word, you know, and that wasn't the choice of the King James translators who said, let's pick a word here that, you know, won't be too undelicate or rough. No, this was the word that the Holy Spirit, the word means know. To observe, to know by seeing. The thought is to know, to really have that kind of closeness that God relates here to this area of intimacy. This emotional and spiritual and mental and physical closeness all coming together. And you know, I thought about the animal kingdom. And the animal kingdom reproduces through, you know how they reproduce. I think there's children in here. I'm trying to be careful. But you would never, God would never call that knowing. And, you know, this male dog and this female dog, they have puppies, but he didn't know her. Okay, you got it? See, God didn't just use that word because, it's a different word than we would expect him to use because it has a different meaning, a different connotation when it comes to humans. Okay, because we're designed that there would be that kind of closeness. It's to be much more than a physical encounter. And that's what our society has done with the whole issue of sexual intimacy, brought it down to a physical act. And to be there and then to be gone. And that doesn't matter. And as long as we make sure that we provide the needed protection, you know, that's the attitude of the society in which our children are growing up now. I mean, in some degree, it's always been the attitude of the world, but it's just more public now. But that idea of the physical encounter, and that's okay if that's what they say, that's okay if that's what you want. That's not God's intention. That's why God says one man, one woman, only within the context of the marriage covenant. Is this appropriate? Because it is so valuable and precious to God that He would choose a word like that to know. Adam knew his wife. He knew his wife. And I think that ties in very nicely with companionship, doesn't it? As we see the connection. Now, there are cultures in our world today. I was reading recently an article about a culture in another part of the world where young girls were being married off at ages like 12 because their parents needed the dowry money because they had nothing to sow for the next year. That's sad. And to think about what happened to that little girl, you know, when that man would come in there not wanting to know his wife, but a physical act. That's not God's intention. That's not God's intention. He desires it to be much deeper than that. I heard a fellow talking at a conference one time, and he made this
comparison. He was making the point that sexual intimacy in marriage is more of a thermometer than a thermostat. Think about that for a moment. It reveals the relationship more than it sets the relationship. And I think if you took a poll of the women here that are married, you would find that's very true. Very true. More so, maybe, than from the man's perspective. But with that in mind, I also want to balance that with 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because I don't want to move from this point with someone going home and saying, well, you don't really know me and you haven't been seeking to be face-to-face with me. Therefore, this whole area of closeness, you know, we're not achieving that. Well, that's not the order where God puts it. I shouldn't say that. That's not the way God puts it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's pick up in verse, well, it's just beginning of the chapter. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So there's a benefit to singleness, but not everybody has that gift, is what he's saying. Now look at verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection, or the King James says, the benevolence due her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one and another in that. Again, some single, some married. But there we find in verses 3 through 5 that the Spirit of God uses Paul to make it very clear that this area of closeness is something that we have a responsibility in. And we should work together to have that companionship and that friendship and that togetherness. And there's a sense in which the closeness is going to be a revealing of what the temperature really is. But we also need to recognize there's a responsibility there, that we don't belong to ourselves. That when we get married, when we get in this marriage covenant, then I'm saying, Kim, my body is yours, and she's saying, Mark, my body is yours. Nobody else's. Nobody else's. Belonging to each other. And we're not to withhold that. You know, it's interesting, the New King James, and that word that's translated benevolence, or here affection, it's goodwill. It's a little hard to really get your finger exactly on. But I read one writer who made the interesting point about the word affection, that the husband needs to render to his wife the affection due to her. And that sensitivity to our wives, and when we come in this time of closeness and intimacy, that what does that mean to her? Maybe it's something different to me, and I need to be sensitive about that. Wives, being careful to her husband, saying, my body is yours. And even if you don't sense the togetherness, being willing to be obedient to God. So these are, again, delicate passages here, but very important passages that we need to consider together when we think about the marriage covenant and what we've entered into. And I think that our young people need to be aware of the seriousness of what you may one day enter into if the Lord leads you in that way. It's not just, oh yeah, man, this is great. Let's make a Hollywood movie about our wonderful romance.
It's an everyday living together situation, and companionship and closeness are a wonderful blessing of that. But we have to work on that, that it be what God would desire it to be. Let's do that as husbands and wives, committed to one another, working to grow together in our companionship, and seeking to truly know one another in our closeness and in our intimacy. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Scriptures. Lord, You address every issue of life. Father, there are things that we wouldn't maybe normally bring up in certain settings, but Lord, we come to Your Word and we find that You address these things, and You know that they're important. We pray that we would take them as important and we would apply them to our own lives. Lord, You know the ones, You know the relationships of the ones here tonight who are married. Father, You know our needs. You know where we are and how diligently we're really working in these areas. And Father, whether we're looking at it as a covenant and our responsibility, and that help us to be true companions with our spouses. And help us to experience a true closeness, Father, with our spouses, and to be sensitive one to another. Lord, I pray for the single believers here tonight. Father, for whatever reason they're single, age or bereavement or divorce or separation or whatever their circumstance is, Lord, I pray for them that You'll work in their lives. You know what lies ahead for them, and I pray that we all would learn from Your Word, and You would use this for Your glory, Lord, even as we seek to reflect Christ in the church in our relationship with our spouses. So thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.